Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you once again. We thank you that we may gather together and sing of how great is your love. We thank you, Father, for the ways in which we have experienced that in this past week. As you've guided us, as you've been with us, Father, and as you've brought us here now together again to confess that our hope is in you and to proclaim your faithful and steadfast love. But Father, it is in light of your love that also we confess how unloving we have been. And above all, towards you, Father, as we look at our lives, Father, we find also within ourselves that rebellion, that stubbornness within our hearts, within our wills, that will not bow to you or acknowledge you as the Lord, as King, that seeks to do what is right in our own eyes. Father, we listen to your word and we may recognize within it that wisdom that is from you, and yet, Father, we find in ourselves that foolishness. A foolishness to do those things that we know we shouldn't. A foolishness to do things that we may even realize are destructive, whether harmful to others, whether harmful to ourselves, and yet find that law within us. Father, it's for this very reason that we come before you again. In humility, in repentance, we are heartily sorry for our sins, how we have not given you the glory, how we have not acknowledged your wisdom, how we have not loved you or a neighbor as we should have. And so, Father, forgive us. May it be once again that we may experience your wonderful love and grace. And that it may give us all the more reason to praise and glorify you. For, Father, we seek not our life in ourselves. We seek it in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you impress that upon us again this morning, how we need this, but also how you offer it to us so freely and graciously through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so would you draw our hearts to you this morning? Would you grant us hearts that are opened, ears that are willing to listen, that we may believe and seek our life in our Savior? Would you bless us then also this morning as we listen to your word, as we sing your praises, as we call upon your holy name, that all of it may be to the upbuilding of your kingdom, that all of it may grant you the glory, and that we as your people, we as your church, may be built up. Pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. As those who have sat under the law have confessed their sins, also hear this wonderful assurance. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now turn to God's word, and we'll turn to the gospel according to Luke chapter 22. So we'll turn to Jesus as he celebrates the Lord's Supper, the Passover, and the Last Supper with his disciples. So Luke chapter 22, we'll start reading at verse 14 and read on to verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples and apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some occasions where it's impolite, if not plain rude, to be looking ahead more than to enjoy the present. I mean, it could be even this morning. You're sitting in church, but really your mind is just only on what you're going to do this afternoon, or what is going to be ahead this week. And it may be a real battle to focus on what is going on here this morning. But sometimes it's just a good time. You enjoy good company. It's the holidays, but you're thinking of what has to be done when you get back, when people leave, or this project that you just didn't get to finish. We may have a good time, but suddenly the thought, perhaps this will come to an end. I just intrude upon our mind. In all these different ways, it's the future or what may happen or what will happen that kind of intrudes and overshadows what is currently going on. The future invading the present. Sometimes to distract. Sometimes to dampen. But sometimes the thought of the future helps us. Right? The thought that if you get this done, and just a little bit, then you can relax. Or if you just finish up this project, then holidays begins. May just help you finish it. May help you get the job done. When Jesus sat down with his apostles to celebrate the Passover, he shared with them his longing to be there in the present with them. That I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had an eager desire to be there with his apostles. And it makes so much sense for Christ as he comes to the Passover, knowing its full meaning and its significance. This was a celebration of liberation, of God's mighty hand at work, setting his people free, and of his care towards them. But he also says, before I suffer. Jesus knew full well that this would be the evening on which he would be betrayed. This would be the evening that would bring the morn that brings him to be captured, to brought to the authorities, ultimately condemned, yes, even put to death. Now, if we had just this verse, we may be thinking that Jesus was eager to celebrate this with his disciples because of the overshadowing suffering that was about to come. This last bit of sweetness before everything turns sour. Is this a case where the trouble of the future invades the present to make it just that much sweeter for our Lord? And we might have thought so, reasonably so, if the Lord hadn't given us the following verse and the verse after that. It says, he eagerly desired to eat this Passover. And he says, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Twice, Jesus mentions the kingdom of God. And twice, Jesus opens his heart and shows us that he's reflecting not just on his coming suffering that is right there, but beyond that, to its goal, its purpose, and what it will accomplish. That he will get to enjoy in his Father's kingdom this great meal and eat with them and drink with them again. And there, Jesus refers to what we find throughout the Bible, this promise, God's promise of this great banquet, a great feast, a marriage feast of the Lamb. There are wonderful depictions of this throughout the Bible. You can think of Psalm 23. My cup overflows. God is the great host who welcomes us at his table and provides us with all that we need. Isaiah 25, there's this mountain of the Lord and a feast with the choices of meats will be set up, and above all, even death, the shroud of death that covers all humanity, will be removed. Jesus himself had spoken about, in parables, about this great occasion, the invitations that will go out, the people that will come together, and the occasion it will be. And John sees the same thing in the book of Revelation as he describes that wedding feast of the Lamb. And on the evening when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, his mind was looking ahead. Looking ahead to his suffering. Looking ahead to his broken body and shed blood. But also to the goal of it all. He looked forward to the company that he would enjoy as his disciples would be there in his Father's kingdom with him to enjoy his final banquet. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we often look back for good reason. As Jesus tells us, we do this in remembrance of me. And we remember what he has accomplished for us on the cross. But just as important it is to follow Jesus' example, to when we consider the cross, to know consider with what purpose and goal Jesus underwent the cross and the suffering, that from the cross it goes through the crown as he enters his kingdom. So let's do that this morning. Let's consider this promise of Jesus, because it is a promise, isn't it? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. How does this promise of eating and drinking with our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom invade our celebration this morning? And the primary thing has to be that sense of joy, celebration, and in anticipation of that great celebration. Jesus himself has promised that his kingdom will come in full, and it will be a joyous occasion. It'll be a feast, a marriage. I know there's some here who just this past week were at a wedding. You know, it's a joyous occasion when the Lamb comes into his kingdom, and his kingdom is fulfilled. And above all, because this will not be just a fleeting moment in history, this will be this eternal, lasting occasion and reason for joy. It will not be threatened by either the future or the past. It will be a joy that Jesus says is abundant, as whole, as complete, as everything that has been wrong is set right within this kingdom, and everything that is so good will be perfected through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy and celebration. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that may not always be the first thing on our mind. Especially if we're struggling, if we're suffering, but also take to heart then our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself faced the suffering that he was to endure and yet was able to look beyond that to the incomparable joy that he desired and looked forward to. May you find a reminder, an encouragement, hope within this supper of our Lord. And when we find in that reminder, a direction, maybe even a part correction, right, that joy starts to invade today. Our Lord Jesus Christ directs us to find our hope in him and in him alone. So what is it that we really seek? What is our vision of the future that we pursue? It's one of these deep questions that the Lord has often asked his people. What is it? Why are you pursuing all of these different dreams? Why are you pursuing all these different futures where I do not feature, where my kingdom doesn't come, where you're left broken and unsatisfied? What kind of future are we seeking to guarantee? And what way may we appreciate and rejoice over that the Lord has given us this morning? Because when we come to the table, what we see is that Jesus Christ has given us life and life to the full. The bread and the wine just point us to the grace and forgiveness that he has accomplished for us. As we remember the death of our Lord this morning, looking back with the bread and the wine, let's do that also to think of what it all means and what it all heads to. That it's not just for a forgiveness for today, but we are unsure about tomorrow. But that it also bread and wine as the signs that Christ is eternal life. And that his body and blood are for us to eternal life, as he himself looked forward to. And that when we eat and drink, then we may be getting ready for that future. It's another way in which the future invades the present, doesn't it? And Jesus, in all of his parables, talked about this, saying, "You're not... Watch out, don't forget me, don't lose track of time, don't doubt that I will return, but be wise, be ready, be watchful." And one way we do that is celebrating this until he comes. To know why we do it and for what purpose, that we may proclaim his death, confess our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sing the Apostles' Creed again this morning, that we may confess that he is our Savior, that we as the church may be a witness to this world, saying that we are ready and we find our life in Christ. May as we come to the table that we find our faith to be growing, living, and active, ready for that day to come. And if you find that that's a struggle this morning, also take great hope. For what does Jesus teach us? You know, how are we to be ready? Well, he says so often, it's watching and praying. If you know where you are watchful. And also pray and seek the Lord for what you need to be ready, and to continue to follow him, and to be his witness here. Pray, as Jesus taught us, for his kingdom to come. But it's also so easy then to make a list of the things that we need to do to be ready. Let's not forget the main thing. What we are waiting for is not some convention or a conference where we have this list of attendees and things that need to happen. What we are waiting for is a marriage feast. How does a bride get ready? Now, I may often think, right, they... bride may get herself ready by being beautiful, having all that she needs for that wedding day. Strikingly in the Bible, that's always what Jesus does us, as he washes us, cleanses us, so that he may present us as holy and blameless bride. But we also know that that's not the heart of things. How does a bride make herself ready? Well, really, all of that is just to show that she loves the bridegroom. As we taste the love of our Savior for us this morning, what is at the heart in our response and what anticipating the future is that we love Him. There's no better way for the future to invade the present than for it to be drawn by a love. Love rejoices in the truth. Love is patient. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love has its own relationship, connection with the future as it draws it in. And what we find in our Savior as He celebrated the Passover with His disciples, we see that it was His love for us that brought His eyes to look to the future, to His suffering, but also to beyond that, to the kingdom in which He would enjoy. Us being with Him. It was love that brought His eyes to look to the future and invade the present. And let us have the same mind this morning. Amen.